Well, finally, David has been established as Israel's king. We found the joining of the northern and the southern kingdom. David has now assumed the position as king. It took quite a lengthy time for him to get there. But don't we also at times face the same thing? God, when he prepares us for ministry, is in no hurry. And oftentimes we are. I've seen many of you go to Bible college or seek to serve the Lord somehow, some way. And, oh man, you know, I just want to get out there into the mission field, or I want to get into the pulpit, or I want to do this or that. And God's in no hurry. And what he wants to do is to prepare you and I for the work that lies ahead. And preparation is really, really important. And so God, at times, as we've seen in the life of David, takes his time to allow us to become that servant that he would have us to be. And what that entails is less of us and more of him. And sometimes that's not an easy thing. For David, it took almost 20 years from the anointing of Samuel until the time when Saul, the first king, was out of the way, and David assumed the responsibility of being Israel's greatest king. Last week in chapter 5, David inquired of the Lord. We saw that twice in verse 19 of chapter 5. It says, so David inquired of the Lord. Verse 23, so David inquired of the Lord. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. That's what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, is that we inquire of the Lord in every decision that we make. Even the little ones. God is just as much concerned with the little ones as he is the big decisions that we have to make. He wants to permeate all of our lives. We don't just have our church life and our social life and our business life and all. He permeates every aspect of our lives. He's everything. He's your business partner. He's the one that you go and whatever you do at the gym or when you play golf or whatever, he's there as well. He's everywhere. He wants to be part of every aspect of your life. And so David inquired of the Lord as usual, and he and his men went to Jerusalem. It says in the first verse, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. This is after he had conquered the Jebusites. He conquered them in Jerusalem, and he now dwells there on Mount Zion. It is now referred to as the city of David. This has been the desire of his heart, to go there and to establish the kingdom there. Verse 10 tells us David went on to become great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him, back in chapter 5. What a tremendous testimony that is. What or who do you attribute your greatness to? If there's any great thing that happens in your life, do you take the pats on the back and the accolades and all, or do you give all glory, honor, and praise to the Lord? Well, if there's anything great in any of our lives, it's because the Lord of hosts is with you. God is great, and he works through us. And so here in chapter 6, David's first act as king was to establish a central place for Israel to worship. For all of Israel finally to gather together on Mount Zion, the city of David, and to worship the Lord together. This will be a place where past divisions will be forgotten. Past differences which had divided Israel would no longer exist. Where there would now be unity among God's people, and they could now focus on the worship of the Lord. Unity is important in worshiping the Lord. We worship the Lord corporately together here at Calvary Chapel. Just a week or so ago, the people upstairs, our Jewish friends, said, boy, you have a great choir downstairs. We don't have a choir down here, do we? Behold, the choir, whether it's Wednesday night or whether it's Sunday morning, you're the choir. That's our philosophy of ministry. Everybody participates. We are not here to entertain you. We are here to worship the Lord. And there's a difference, you know. There's too much entertainment in the church today and not enough worship. But what we need is unity in the body of Christ. And then we'll begin to worship him in spirit and in truth. The new king felt that the best way to do that, to worship the Lord, would be to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. It had been put away for almost 70 years now. And David's heart's desire would be to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the midst of God's people. From man's perspective, it sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? Now we're back on Mount Zion. Now we're in the city of David. Let's get the Ark and bring it back. It sat in the house of Abinadab for some 70 years. It's been a long time since the Lord had met between the cherubim and since the priest had sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. 70 years is a long time. Much longer than most of us are old in this room here tonight. And so here's the scene. He wants to bring it back. Sounds like a great idea. After all, here is where the Lord dwelt between the cherubim. This is where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now we're really going to worship the Lord and get right with God, David was thinking. This was the ark which God commanded Moses to build some 400 years before David was even born. And it was this ark that was covered with gold. And inside the ark were the tablets of Moses that he brought down from Mount Sinai. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing? If you were a Jew that time, in the time of David, and all of a sudden for the first time you knew they were going to bring the ark in, and you would see those tablets that were over 400 years old when you looked inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Inside there was also the jar of manna from Israel's journey in the wilderness. You remember when God brought manna from heaven, angel food, if you would, to feed his people. Thirdly, there was Aaron's rod in there that actually budded and blossomed. All three of these items spoke of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. That's why the tablets were in there. He was the manna from heaven. He was the bread that came down from heaven. And he's also the resurrection and the life. And that's what the rod was a picture of, because this dead old piece of wood began to blossom, speaking of the resurrection of God right there in the Ark of the Covenant. What a wonderful picture. So I can see why David was excited to bring the ark back in the middle of Israel's worship. What an awesome idea David had to bring back the ark of God in the midst of the people. Let's do it, man. So look what he does. He gets together these 30,000 choice men in verse 1. And verse 2 says, "And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baale Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim." What a sight that must have been. 30,000, if you would, green berets. That would be our best military. Well, David brings out the honor guard, the best of the military that Israel had, 30,000 of these guys. Imagine what that must have looked like. 30,000 of the choice men of Israel, the excitement, the joy, just the Holy Ghost goosebumps with all of these troops ready to lead the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of David. They're all ready to build the church. What a sight it must have been. Yet there's one thing missing here. One thing that is often missing in ministry even today. God's work is being done. God's worship is being desired. But has anybody sought God's will? Oftentimes I see in churches today, people desire to worship the Lord. They desire to do the work of the Lord. They desire to build a church, but they don't seek the will of God. They don't inquire of the Lord. And there's no indication here of this king, David, seeking his king's will in his king's way. After all, it's his congregation. Israel belongs to him. They're his people. In chapter 5, verse 19 and chapter 5, verse 23, it says David inquired of the Lord. But here we don't see him inquiring of the Lord to bring the ark back to Israel. Listen very closely to what I have to say. What pleases the people doesn't always please the Lord. What pleases the pastor doesn't always please the Lord. What doesn't please God will not produce his blessing. And God was not pleased with the way that David went about bringing the ark back into Israel. They had lost reverence for this article that was so important to the Lord. You see, God's work and God's worship must be done according to God's will and God's way. Boy, when I was preparing this chapter this week, I'm thinking, we have drifted a long way from what God's will and what God's desire is for us to do his work. Check it out. Verse 3, "So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was built on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went out before the ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir woods, of on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Wow, what a sight. Can you imagine? 30,000 men, and they got this big parade of all these people leading worship. So far, so good. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? It looks as though they were doing the right thing. They've even got a set of brand new wheels here. Brand new cart. Brand new boards, brand new wheels, it tells us, verse 3, a brand new cart. And man, you should have heard the worship group. Boy, were they polished. Were they professional. Were they profound in the way that they led the worship. Doesn't get any better than that. All that man's heart would desire to gather together corporately and to worship the Lord. Here's the scary part. For any church leader. And I just got back from a leadership conference, by the way. And boy, I'll tell you what, the Lord really spoke to my heart on a lot of things, especially in the area of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's the scary part for any church leader. God has no part in this. Isn't that kind of horrifying to read a story or to see an example in God's Word? Of a group of people, God's people, thinking they're doing all of the right things with all of the best of everything, and God would reject it. That's pretty scary to me. Because today, there's a lot of emphasis put on the works of man's hands. And there's a lot of things in the name of the Lord that are done in the flesh today. Look at verses 6 and 7. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. That's pretty heavy. That's heavy stuff. And a lot of people read that and they go, what is going on here? Why would God do such a thing? Why? As we'll see, they had substituted God's word and God's will for man's ways. Do you know it's possible to do that? It's being done today in a number of ways. You know, I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree and I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But this I know for sure. Okay, I don't know a whole lot, but this I know for sure. God says what he means and God means what he says, whether we agree with it or not. And there are a lot of people today that take the word of the Lord lightly. And when we disregard, and when we disobey, and when we disrespect, and when we detract and even delete God's word, there is divine danger at hand. Divine danger. You don't mess with the word of the Lord. So you're probably thinking, Pastor Joe, what happened here? Come on, man. Quit beating around the bush. Tell us what happened here. Well, God gave specific instruction on how the ark was to be carried. Exodus 25. Keep your finger here. Turn left. We went through Exodus not too long ago. Exodus chapter 25. Verses 12 to 14. They knew what God had said in his word. Chapter 25 of Exodus. Verse 12. And here's what he says. You shall cast four rings of gold for it. And put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. Speaking of the ark. And you shall make poles of acacia wood. And overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. That's God's plan for the ark, for transporting the ark around. It was to be done by the Levites, the priests. And so he lays it out right there on in the word on how it's to be carried. And it was only to be carried by the priestly line of the Levites. Okay, how about Numbers chapter 1? That's between 2 Samuel and Exodus. Numbers 1, 51. I still hear pages turning, so I'll wait. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. How's that for a stern warning? The Levites were the only ones that were to carry the ark, period. Chapter 4, verse 15 in Numbers. Just turn over one page or so. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. And Kohath, of course, were of the tribe of Levi. And they knew this. They had the word of the Lord. They knew exactly how the ark was to be transported. So what's the problem here? There was to be nothing mechanical about the worship of the Lord. Ooh, there's a scary word, mechanical. I think sometimes we become too mechanical in our worship to the Lord. It's almost like routine or repetition. It's almost thoughtless and mindless. I'm guilty of it myself. I'm preaching from my own heart tonight. So oftentimes I can quote scripture. So oftentimes I'll hear somebody teach or preach and I'll finish the verse not even thinking about what the verse has to say. I don't want to become mechanical in my relationship with God. Israel had become mechanical. Actually, they thought that they could cover their willful disobedience to God's word with new technology, high tech. Aren't some fellowships doing that today? They put high tech over the word of the Lord. Today, churches don't even have you bring your Bibles anymore. We got too many high tech things. You don't have to do that anymore. I'm amazed at the number of people that come through the doors and go, "Oh, wow, you guys bring your Bibles? You guys give out Bibles?" Yes, we do. Why? Because just as important as the Levites with the ark in their hand, and Moses' rod in his hand, and David's slingshot in his hand, is the word of the Lord, saint, in your hand. Amen. This is the most important earthly possession that you and I can have. This is what's going to get us through the rest of the race here. This is what's going to keep our hearts pure and our walk straight. This is what is going to cause us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. He's going to show us what His will is, what His works are. He's going to show us how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I think it's so important that we grasp this tonight. Don't become mechanical in your relationship with God. Change your parking spot sometime out there. Sit in a different place in the church. Watch everybody be on this side Sunday morning, you know? Don't get caught up in a routine. Meet other people. Do things out of your regular religious routine. Break tradition, if you would. It's so important, folks, that our relationship with the Lord be fresh, be exciting, be new. It's not that there's something new in the word of the Lord, but that there's something new and fresh and exciting in your relationship with Him. Don't get stuck in a rut. That's what the rat race is. They can be in the rat race. We're not to be in the rat race. We're not rats. We're sheep. And God wants us to have that freshness. He wants us to have that excitement. Don't get into the new technology stuff. I'm not knocking technology. I have Bible software and all that. That's okay. But it doesn't take the place of the Word of God. I love to mark it up, man. I love to wear it out. Yeah, and then you get another one, start all over again. I remember as a kid when I get a brand new baseball glove. Anybody into baseball here? I know a few of you are. Remember the new glove and how fresh it smelled, the leather and stuff? I do that with my Bible now, you know? Ah, you know? New leather, man. You know, get those pages unstuck. Wear the gold off the outside. That's exciting. Don't become mechanical. Today, man, there's new methods, new Bible translations, new programs.
Why? Because they're trying this cross-culture thing. We don't have to do the cross-culture thing. This book adapts to every culture. You can go to India and preach the same book that you and I have here. You can go to South America. You can go to China, anywhere. The word of the Lord touches every heart in every culture, everywhere in the world. There's nothing like it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what they were doing by using a new cart, a new ride? They were acting like the Philistines. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant away on a new cart. Hello? It was the pattern of the Philistines rather than the pattern given to Moses on Mount Sinai. God gives us a pattern on how we are to worship Him, how we are to conduct ourselves. As God builds a church in Palm Desert, what pattern will we follow? We're going to follow the word of the Lord. Not everybody likes that, but that's okay. I don't have to please you. We need to please the Lord. I don't want strange fire. I don't want the new cart. You know, I want to see a work of the Lord. I want to see a work of the Holy Spirit. I love what John Corson says about this new cart here. What makes up a cart? Boards and big wheels. What makes up a lot of churches today? Boards and big wheels. They've gotten away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they've replaced it with boards and big wheels. You see, the sons of Abinadab were not Levites. Uzzah's name means strength. He was relying on his own strength. Ahio or Ahio means friendly. What are they pushing today? Friendly churches. We'll take the cross off here. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to be friendly. How can you sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" and eliminate the cross from your relationship with Christ? It doesn't work that way. Even today, we find the work of the ministry being done in men's strength and trying to create a friendly atmosphere for everybody, and at the same time compromising with the word of the Lord. This book is not friendly to everybody. This book cuts. It convicts. Hallelujah. I love that part of it. I need to be cut and convicted. I don't need to compromise. All the time, they're compromising God's word. They're not inquiring of the Lord. They're not pleasing Him. They're looking to please people. And you know what? You can only please one. You're either going to try to please people or you're going to try to please the Lord. And it's a dangerous thing to be a people pleaser. Why? Because God is never pleased with disobedience to His word, no matter what you try to cover it up with, even boards and big wheels. Lesson number two. Even though there was quite a production going on, exciting, dramatic, what an experience. Man, did you feel that when they left the service? Worship, true worship, is never intended to entertain man. Did you know that? I know we have some great worshipers in this church, musicians and all, and we love to listen to them. But you know what? They're not here for us to listen to them. They're here to lead us into the throne room of grace so we can all worship the Lord together. They're not here to entertain the goats. They're here to lead the sheep in worship. We're only here to please the Lord. The crowds may approve and applaud what we do, but you know what? Does it really meet God's approval? That's the bottom line. Do we want to please the Lord? In verse 7, look at this. God did what He said He would do in Numbers 4:15. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. Uzzah chose to disobey the Lord. It wasn't that God was being vengeful or that God willingly made a crispy critter out of this guy. Uzzah chose to willfully disobey, and God struck him dead. Because the ark was at Uzzah's father's house for 70 years, I think Uzzah kind of became mechanical in his relationship. And it was just, oh yeah, that's just the ark. It's been around here for years. And the ark just became another religious article at Abinadab's house. How sad. And I wonder how often in the church today, things that once meant the world to us, if you would, have just become religious articles in our home. Things that even
the place that we went to worship the Lord, that little place of meeting in our house, the place where you go for your devotional and your coffee and where you began your day. I wonder if that's still the place where you meet with Him, or if it's just become some article in your house, the chair, the coffee cup. There have been many times in history where God will set a precedence. And here again, He sets a precedence before the people. God will not be mocked. You remember Aaron's sons? Where God struck them dead because they offered up strange fire to the Lord. A warning. How about Achan? You remember him? Where he took the spoil of the pagans and he hid it in his tent. There's an interesting example. What is it in the world out there that we're trying to hide in our tent that God's telling us to get rid of? Well, Pastor Joe, that's just Old Testament stuff. We live under grace, bro. I hear that all the time. Well, if that's the case, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit? Benny Hinn wasn't there. He didn't slay them in the spirit. God did. Permanently. God set a standard and He set a precedence before the New Testament church. And God is well able to do that in America today. That's why I fear and tremble for America, because God just may set a precedence with this Christian nation to the rest of the world. How can we be a Christian nation and abort babies by the millions in our nation? How can we be Christians and openly marry homosexuals in our nation? How can we say we're Christians and drink and drug ourselves to sleep on a regular basis? God just may set a precedence. Heavy stuff. But what I challenge you with here tonight is, have we learned anything from church history? Because the Bible tells us in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that all of these things are given as examples to you and I. So what do? Do we play dodgeball with God? Do we play the blame game, blame somebody else? You know, do we label things as a disease, a deficit, disorder? Relinquishing the excuse and blaming it on somebody else? Or do we take responsibility for who we are as children of God, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit? Because at the pastor's conference, there was a warning that there are many in the church, and it was amazing, many in the church that are grieving and even quenching the Holy Spirit today because of their sin. And they gave an altar call at the pastor's conference, and 2/3 of the pastors and their wives went forward. There's a heavy one for you. Because there's grieving and quenching of the Holy Spirit going on in the body of Christ today. In verses 8 and 9, we see that David's reaction was filled with anger and fear. And you wonder about the anger part. Why was David angry? Look at this. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And so in verses 8 and 9, we see that David's reaction was filled with anger and fear. Why was he angry? I remember the first time I read that, I'm thinking, why is David angry at God? Well, a couple of possibilities for you. Number one, because he felt his good intentions weren't enough. And oftentimes people get angry with God because they feel their good intentions aren't enough. Well, that was only because he didn't inquire of the Lord. He didn't seek what God desired. Secondly, maybe he was angry because he felt responsible for Uzzah. And now we see he's fearful, even not daring to move the ark, lest there be more calamity on the people. He was scared to even go near it himself. He was fearful. Look at verse 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? He's going, what are we going to do? How are we going to get this up to Mount Zion? It's 10 miles away. We can't even touch this thing because look what happened to Uzzah. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to David what the problem was, of course. And so David will move the ark. He's going to move it very carefully. But guess who's going to move it? The Levites are going to move it. Check out verse 10. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And by the way, he was a Levite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. You see what happens when things are done God's way, when we walk in obedience to the word of God. It's not always the easiest thing to do, but it's always the best thing to do. God knows what's best for us. And there's nothing more pure and more holy and more exciting than worshiping the Lord as He chooses us to worship Him, in spirit and in truth. Obed-Edom was a Levite from the family of Kohath. Remember the name of the Kohath people back in Numbers? Actually, 1 Chronicles 26:4 mentions that as well. This was the family from within the tribe of Levi that God had commanded to carry and to care for the ark. So now they got things back in order again, and the blessings begin to come. Why? Because blessings always follow when God's word is obeyed. Very simple. And when holiness is respected. God desired respect for the ark. And something had happened there. They had lost respect for it. After David heard that Obed's house was being blessed by the presence of the ark, knowing that the ark belonged in Jerusalem, he makes a second attempt. This time, God's way. Notice verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. They weren't going to take a chance. 6 steps, man, let's offer up a sacrifice here. They wanted to make sure that, man, we're pleasing the Lord. How would you like to be one of them and say, "Okay, you grab this end of the ark and you get the other end. We're going to move the ark again." That'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? Let's just try 6 paces and then we'll make a sacrifice and we'll try it again, you know? Notice verse 13. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, they sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Pretty controversial scripture verse there. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But there's a more detailed account. Keep your ribbon or your finger or your bookmark right there in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Turn right to 1 Chronicles 15. Right after 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, right after chapter 14, first verse, chapter 15. We won't cover the whole chapter. I'll read you a few highlights. It's a little bit more detailed than 2 Samuel. 1 Chronicles 15. David built a house. Built houses for himself in the city of David. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites." Any questions? "For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. So then he names all these guys. If you want, I'll read them for you. But I don't think you want me to? No, just kidding. Verse 12. I'll let you read them yourself. We'll get Steve up here. He could probably pronounce them. Verse 12, he said to them, "You are the heads of the father's houses, the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God to Israel to the place I prepared for you. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. What does it mean to sanctify ourselves today? Do we have to do that? Do we have to go through some religious sort of activity to sanctify ourselves? The word sanctify means to be set apart. God has made provision for our sanctification. But I think it's really, really important for us, if we want to worship the Lord, or when we come to read the word of the Lord, to make sure that we're clean before the Lord, to confess our sin, Lord, is there any sin or iniquity within me? Is there anything that would hinder, Lord, from the Holy Spirit ministering to me? And it's so important to treat your Bibles, to treat the Word of the Lord as holy. You know, it's amazing what happens when we just take the time to pray and Lord, give me understanding through your Holy Spirit. And it's just so wonderful to get into the Word of the Lord and how the Holy Spirit ministers to us when we're clean and pure before the Lord. Verse 15, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders, verse 16, of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, the singers accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. Look what's happening now. They're doing it God's way. Down to verse 25. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and the Chenina, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Keep that in mind for when we go back to 2 Samuel, okay? He had a robe of fine linen. He also had a linen ephod when he ministered before the Lord. 28. Thus, all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with string instruments and harps. Can you imagine what that was like? They're really worshiping the Lord now. I know it may disappoint some of you, old traditionalists, but there's no organ mentioned there. Some people complain about, oh, I hate those guitars in the church today and those drums. Well, they had all of those in the time of David. I don't see a pump organ or a pipe organ there anywhere. But anyway, just kidding. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked out a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Back to 2 Samuel. We'll see the rest of the story, if you would. David dancing. Oh my gosh, can you imagine a believer dancing? Oftentimes people say, Pastor Joe, can Christians dance? And I usually say, some can, some can't, some can't even keep a beat. So David would have been removed from the Baptist church over this one, you know. David is dancing. Can you imagine? But notice, here's the key. He was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Look at verse 17, the last of the last three words, before the Lord. Look at verse 21. It was before the Lord. Last part of verse 21. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. I would encourage you to ask the Lord for God consciousness. Being conscious of the presence of the Lord always in everything that you do. If we as Christians can realize and recognize that everything we do is before the Lord, you know what's going to happen? Man, our lives are going to change. You know, Moses, when he killed the Egyptian, looked to the left and he looked to the right, but he forgot to look up. And I think it's so important for us to know and to recognize and to realize that everything we do is before the Lord. Skip Heitzig, Albuquerque, New Mexico. Great teacher. Shared with me early on as a brand new pastor that, you know what, don't worry about ministering before the people. Recognize and realize that you are ministering before the Lord. Boy, that took a lot of heat and a lot of pressure off of me, you know, because when you realize that you're doing it before the Lord, it's like, it changes your whole perspective of what you do. Whether you're picking up cigarette butts in the parking lot or whether you're putting the coffee on back there, passing bulletins, worship, whatever. If you're doing it before the Lord, hallelujah. That's the bottom line. And pray that God would give you that consciousness of His presence wherever you are. You know what that's going to do? That's going to keep you from going places you're not supposed to be. Are you going to take the Lord there? David danced before the Lord. I like that. dancing before the Lord in verse 14. Is it okay to dance before the Lord? Well, as long as you're not drawing attention to yourself. In Israel at that time, as well as with our wonderful Jewish friends upstairs, a lot of the men danced together. They put a lot of dance and joy. And you've seen them crunch the glasses and all that stuff at their weddings and all. They love to dance and they love to celebrate. Tina's family's Italian. Her little short little grandpa used to dance with a glass on his head and never spilled a drop. It was a traditional thing, you know. Dancing is a cool thing. Dancing before the Lord, 14. Sacrifice before the Lord, verse 17. Worship before the Lord in verse 21. Why? Because we have an audience of one. That's the bottom line. Don't make man your audience. Make God your audience. You see, Christians are emotional beings, and I think we should be. If you're filled with the Spirit, if you're born again, you're going to be excitable. You're going to be emotional, Spirit-filled. But be very, very careful that you're not manipulated to become emotional. There's a difference there. I see a lot of guys that try to whip the crowd, if you would, into a frenzy. One of the guys that spoke down at the conference is a pastor for Billy Graham's pastors. And he said, whenever did the Lord desire pastors to become Mick Jagger? You know? It's like, look what we see today. It's the word of the Lord that we're concerned with. You don't have to manipulate people into emotion. Nor should our emotions be repressed either or held down. In the name of spirituality. We're excitable beings. We're emotional beings. God has given us emotions. You see, when I leave church during football season, and I go home and flip on the football game, I see the world doing their worshiping out there. And guess what? Their gods do little end zone dances before their Lord. Then I see those that go to rock concerts raising and praising their hands to their gods. Yet us Christians are mocked and ridiculed because we get a little excited and emotional about worshiping the King of every king, the name above every other name. Why do you Christians raise your hands? I'll tell you exactly why. When I was in elementary school, when I did go, and I knew the answer, I would raise my hands. And when I knew the answer, I'd raise my hand. And now I really know the answer, and I raise both hands because Jesus Christ is the answer, period. And if they don't like it, lump it, because He is my King. David danced with all his might before the Lord. Whatever you do for the Lord, do it with all your might. Don't give Him a half-hearted dance, if you would. Don't do whatever you do half-heartedly. Do it with all of your might. When you're out doing what you used to do, I know a lot of you guys went full bore. Gave the devil 125%. But you know, we need to give the Lord all that we have with all of our might. Don't we worship the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? Why not? Two things we need to notice here. David, in verse 14, was wearing a linen ephod. Okay. He didn't do the cha-cha in his chonies. Okay. A lot of people get the wrong impression. He didn't do the boogaloo in his BVDs. He wore a cotton ephod. He was covered. Okay. A lot of people take that to mean something that it's not. He danced before the Lord. He was a modest man. And so David didn't as well. David was doing this in a parade, as you notice. He didn't dance around inside the church. He was outside. He was in the open in a parade with the band and the whole group worshiping the Lord with all of his might. So, you know, I think it's a good thing to dance before the Lord. I like to bebop a little during worship or whatever. I don't get out of control or nothing. But, you know, you can't worship the Lord and enjoy the worship music without maybe tapping your toe or bouncing a little bit, shaking your head or whatever. You know, hey, do it all decently in order. Do it before the Lord with all your might. That's what God desires us to do. Verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. He was doing it with all his might, wasn't he? And she despised him in her heart. What a bummer. David includes the congregation in the celebration, but you know what? There was one person that was looking down on everyone. Isn't that usually the case? There's always somebody looking down on what you're doing. Well, if we're worshiping, what are you looking at me for anyway? You know, don't get your eyes on me. Don't go looking down on other people. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. But Michal was looking down on David, and it says that she despised him in her heart. And so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle. And David had erected it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Again, notice, what does it say? Before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. I think people are blessed when the whole body of Christ worships together. That's why I don't have a big high back chair. I don't sit up here in this big throne. You know, you see me moving around, I'll sit, who knows? I like to make people nervous when I sit in the midst of the worship group. We're in this together, you know? I'm not above you guys. I'm in the midst of you guys, man. My righteousness is filthy rags just like yours is. So we're all in this together, you know? And it's so cool to worship the Lord with the body of Christ together. We don't have these different levels here. We have levels, but they're not going up. They're going down. You want to become nothing, then you'll become everything. And so David includes the whole congregation in the celebration. Isn't that great? Look what he does here. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. We kind of do that here. We have carne asada tortillas, and then Sue bakes a cake every once in a while for everybody. So, you know, we have that fellowship. And so all the people departed, everyone to his house. That's fellowship. Man, they worshiped the Lord. David and the men danced. All of it before the Lord. Isn't there always a killjoy, though? You ever have a great time of worship or go out and do something for the Lord, serve the Lord somewhere, you're really excited, and all of a sudden, man, somebody throws a damper on it. Look at this. David returns to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Imagine that. He just comes in all fired up, you know, worshiping the Lord, dancing and stuff, and he meets up with Jezebel Jr. here. And so David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father." How do you like that one? Her father was King Saul. And what does he say? "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this and will humble myself in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." And David said, "Hey, you know what? I didn't stumble anybody out there, whether it be the maidservants or whatever." And he speaks of his humility. And that's what he did. He humbled himself. In the final verse, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." Wow. Spurgeon says that there is often barrenness in the life of the worship of those who criticize God's people. That's pretty heavy. And what it says there is she was just cut off. She didn't get to bear children because David did not know her for the rest of her life. How sad. As we close tonight, we've seen a lot of interesting things about the will, about the work, about the ways of God, about the worship of God. And to me, it's been a wonderful chapter this week to inventory my own life. What do I struggle in? Am I struggling with God's work? Am I struggling with God's way? Am I struggling with God's will in my life? Am I struggling in an area of worship? And it's wonderful tonight to be able to look at the word of the Lord and to be able to examine myself and say, hey, if there's any of these areas that I'm struggling with, God gives me the solution to His will, His way, His work, His worship. Keep our lives pure before the Lord. Walk in obedience to His word. God does not bless disobedience. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to try to make something happen. Just believe God at His word and do it. Calvary Chapel's, I would say, the one scripture verse that sums up Calvary Chapel's type of ministry is, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And as I looked at that scripture verse this week, as I was putting the message together, the first part, not by might nor by power, speaks of Uzzah. His name meant strength, you know, man's might, man's power. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by the other guy, Ahio, or Mr. Friendly, Mr. Phony, Mr. Fluffy stuff. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And so as we close tonight, as we look at the chapter that we've covered, are we going to criticize and complain as God builds His church? Or are we going to conform to His will, His way, His work, and His word? God's laid it out before us, what His will is, and what His ways are, and what His word says. I would encourage you in your own personal relationship with God, or whether it's the fellowship that you're part of, enjoy the formative years. Enjoy the building years. Watch God's hand. Don't use any worldly methods. Why? God is holy. God's word is holy. God's church should be holy too. You know what? If we strive to walk in His ways and walk in obedience, keep our lives pure and clean, no fads, no fluff, just faith, God is going to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. No boards or big wheels, no perspiration, just inspiration. That's God's will in His church today. Let's pray.